So last week we started the series that we ended today. It's called Hard Knees. And the idea is a bit of a poetic one, that Christians should be identified amongst other things by the calluses on their knees, because we are a praying people. And like Alderet mentioned, the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians says that we should be praying at all times for all things, that nothing should escape the mechanism of prayer. Don't know what the recipe is for that special recipe your mom passed down. You forgot a few ingredients. Pray about it. Forgot the route, how to get quickly and bypass traffic to school in the morning. Pray about it. Got cancer? Pray about it. From the nominal to the serious to the extremely life-threatening serious. Pray about it. For those of you who weren't last week in our presence, allow me just to give you a rundown, a summary of what was taught last week. And so we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, and we had four C's to wrap everything around our minds around. And the first one was this, is the cause of prayer. And the cause of prayer was manifold, and I mentioned another four items for you. The cause of prayer is always the glory of God. We don't pray to get. And for many people, that's the operating model of prayer, isn't it? I pray because I need something. And that's only okay if you are able to say, I pray because I want to see God glorified. I have a need for that. And so the glory of God is your primary motivation for all spiritual endeavor of the Christian. I made the note last week that if you remove love, because it's in the passage, from the glory of God, you're going to be left with the gory of God. And the gory of God is something that is ugly, it's not good to look at, and it's bad to experience. But if your religion is devoid of the true, glorious love of God, you're left with an ugly spectacle of faith. Secondly, we pray for others, not just ourselves, the Gentiles. We pray for the generations to come after us. We have a long-term view on our prayer, and we pray for the cause of the gospel. Secondly, there is the clarity of prayer. Prayer is specifically the domain, the pleasure, the behavior of those who have their identity in Christ. Prayer in any other construct is laborious. It is lacking joy. It is something that we just can't seem to get a handle on because we are doing it in our own energy and our own flesh. Secondly, prayer is also something that comes from our very relationship with God. It is the barometer that tells you where you are at spiritually. Now, I'm not just saying that you need to pray from morning to evening without any ceasing, even though Paul says pray without ceasing. And what he means there is the posturing of prayer, that you are in a submissive position to Jesus every second of every single day. Secondly, you've got the clarity. Thirdly, you've got the capacity. You have a limited capacity for spiritual endeavor. In fact, you've got a limited capacity for any endeavor. You've got 24 hours in a day. Use those hours to glorify Jesus and be useful to the extension of the kingdom of God. We live in an age where the kingdom of God exists, or so we think, for the extension of my boundaries. The biblical understanding is I exist, you exist, this church exists for the extension of God's boundaries. And then last but not least, we have the countless. Probably the most famous verse from Ephesians chapter 3 is Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do immeasurably more than what you could think of, pray for, imagine. And so God is countless. You can't put a number. He's infinite on it. And your prayer is a connection to this countless value of God. You are tapping into the infiniteness of God. Let's pray. You do that long enough, you'll get hard knees. And today I'd like to intensify the sermon by going to hard knees too. Please turn with me to Psalm 66. That's in the Old Testament. And I'll be sharing a few thoughts with you from Psalm 66. Each stanza has been reduced to one teaching point on prayer. And this morning, last week, we had all C's and G's. This week, we have a whole lot of P's for you. It reads as follows. I'm reading from the NIV. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For You, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but You brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to Your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to You. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to You, I might be in trouble, and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. Join me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank You that we have this time set aside to be taught in the ethic and the practice of prayer. Pray right now, dear Lord, that You'd captivate our minds, increase our capacity, dear Lord, and allow us to follow the command of Jesus to pray. This is Your time, this is Your space. This is Your people. Do with it as You please in Jesus' name. Amen. The word prayer, or the English word prayer, is derived from the Latin word precarious. I just found that out a few weeks ago. Which means to obtain by entreaty or begging a particular result or thing. However, of course, prayer is much more than just asking for things. We know that, isn't that so? Especially based upon last week. And I read an article in the Reader's Digest from 2012 by a writer called Anne Lamott and a co-writer called Lisa Funberg. And the two authors reduce prayer in general as a Christian construct to three sections. Now, there are many more, of course, and we can go the biblical route from Philippians, which looks at needs and supplications and petitions and intercessions and all of those various types of prayers. But all of those subsections would fit into these three, according to these two authors. And these are the three: help, thanks, and wow. Help me, Lord. And there's a whole lot of stuff that goes into that. But that's your need. That's your crisis. That's your problem. Help. Sometimes that's the best prayer that can be uttered by a soul, not just a person, a soul. Because God understands the million words wrapped up in the covering of those four letters, help. You don't have the emotional energy. You don't have the mental fortitude to say exactly what you are feeling, where you need to go, and where the help needs to be disseminated to. All you know is, I'm in trouble, Lord, help. And this morning, if you don't have any of those internal resources to give a well laid out and structured prayer, I want you to remember, prayer is not a sermon. Have you been to a prayer meeting before where the person leading the prayer at that particular time gives you a theological treatise from A to Z? They give you a sermon with 3 points, sub-points. It sounds as if you're at CBC on a Sunday morning under this preacher. You don't have to pray that way. Sometimes all you need to utter is help. You see that coming through in Psalm 66. The second part is thanks. The Apostle Paul and Jesus himself went through great pains to teach his followers and his disciples that, listen, you need to be thankful. There has to be an attitude of gratitude in your prayer. I'm astounded by some prayers which overrate confidence in prayer and underrate humility in prayer. You see, prayer is not the demanding that God acts a certain way. Prayer is the humble entreaty to God, saying, Lord, would you please honor your name by honoring your servant, by hearing my prayer and responding to it according to your will. I am your servant, Lord, and you choose to do what you choose to do, and I will be happy with what you choose to do that will come out, hopefully with great force and impact in a few moments. And then last but not least, wow. How awesome are your deeds, verse 3 says, in Psalm 66. And when I read that, I thought to myself, if Gordon was here, he'd most certainly say, you see, the psalmist was a surfer. That's awesome. But you see, there's got to be this wow factor in your prayer life. You've got to be astounded by the things that God accomplishes in your life. Prayer opens you up to the supernatural. Now again, I'm not talking about some airy, flairy view of the supernatural. I'm not talking about gold dust falling into your teeth and removing the need to visit a very expensive dentist. I'm not talking about any of those type of phenomena. I'm talking about that when you speak to God, you are speaking to Jehovah, Creator God. That you, think about it, have the awesome privilege of talking to God. You have the awesome privilege by spiritual adoption on the day you repented, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you've asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior, and you've committed to carry your cross till the day that He says, die. When you realize that you are now the younger brother of Jesus, adopted once removed. Awesome. Feel free to go take a surf. Help, thanks, and wow. So let me break this passage up for you. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 first. The first thing I'd like to say is that prayer is prophecy. Everybody say prophecy. To illustrate this just a little bit, let me tell you the story. So there was a young prophet, Jewish prophet, who prophesied that the king's favorite horse is going to die very soon. This isn't in the Bible, made up story. And true to the prophecy, guess what? A week later, the king's favorite prized horse dies of some mysterious disease. The king wasn't too happy because this was his stud and he would have made lots of money breeding with the stud and selling it off to other kings and so forth, the offspring at least. And so he wasn't happy at all. And you know how kings and monarchs can be, you know, they wave their hand and people's lives end. And so he spoke to his advisors and he said, listen, I want this man dead because I'm sure that his prophecy caused the death of my prized horse. So call him to my court. I want to address this man and let's make something up. So the said prophet comes, stands in front of the king, and he knew he was in trouble. He could read the signs. He didn't have to be a prophet to get this one. And the king then says, his name was Moshe. He says, Moshe, tell me, when will you die? Prophesy that. Moshe, of course, knew that no matter what he says, he's going to die. The assassins are standing on either side of him. He realized the precarious position that he's in. And then he thought to himself, I need to be wise. And this was Moshe's answer. He says, King, the Lord has not told me anything about when I will die. But all I do know is what the Lord has said is that when I do die, the king will surely die one day later. Prayer is prophecy. Look at the first four verses. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Now, you might be saying, well, you missed the P there. The first P in your prayer should be that prayer is praise. Isn't that so? And that would be correct and true. But most of us go through the human experience. We go through the mull where there are times where we don't feel like we want to praise God. And if you're living a life of perpetual poverty, you're always under the breadline, like most Christians in this world, by the way. If you are living a life where you are constantly being challenged in terms of your health, then prayer might look like you're only asking for deliverance. You're only asking to be set free. You're only asking for provision. What this is saying is that despite your position, despite where you are, you can prophesy praise. Your emotions, your physical position might not be one that demands praise, where praise is the obvious result of your context. But when you are a spirit-filled believer, I want to tell you that you can prophesy praise. Some of you are in that position this morning. The cupboards are empty, maybe. The bank account is empty. Your business is about to foreclose. And now I just remembered something I need to say. This is a little ad break in the sermon. So I spoke to Precious this morning. Congratulations, Precious. She is now a qualified massage therapist. Congratulations. And Precious, being the humble servant that she is, she came to me and she says, Pastor, I'd like to give you and Janine a massage. And then I said, Precious, I can't now. Church is about to start. But she was so gracious, she said, Pastor, I'll do it for free. And I says, no, Precious. I said, are you planning to open your own place? She's got the portable bed and everything. She can come to your place. And she says, Pastor, I'll do it for you for free. And she said, in fact, Pastor, you can announce to the church. And for the first few, not sure how many, I'll do them for free as well. Don't get too excited because I told her not to. And I said, Precious, no business can start off with giving freebies unless you can tuck it fried chicken that's built up a billion-dollar resource base to do so. And so please support her. Please assist her in establishing this new business. The point is that no matter what your position, how precarious it might be, you praise God. You prophesy and extol the goodness of God. So the first thing is prayer is prophecy. Just by the way, you sing prayer as well. When we were singing these songs unto the Lord, we weren't just singing it so that we could produce three-part harmony. We weren't singing so that we can show how great our voices sound in unison. We sing because we're wanting to glorify God. And all of that is a prayer unto God. Now, I've said this before. Other preachers have said it. If you can't mean it, then don't sing it because you are praying to God. Now, that carries some weight. But here's the reality. If that were true, most of us would have to keep quiet, isn't it? It's because of this idea that prayer is prophecy. is where you are saying, listen, I know I'm not there right now. I don't even feel like praising anybody or anything, even God. But I'm going to sing along and prophesy that praise, even in the position that I'm in. Prayer is prophecy. Secondly, prayer is provocative. Prayer is a provocation. Just to keep the peace, that's why I chose that word. But prayer is an invitation to your context. In 1978, 2 years after I was born, there was a Richard Burton. I love old movies. Well, I love new ones too, but you know, the old ones were more character-driven and the acting was great. There was a Richard Burton movie that was nominated for Best Picture in that year called The Medusa Touch. I don't know if anyone remembers that film. But Richard Burton plays an American academic. He was lectured at the university in English by the name of John Morlaw. But this particular character, John, had specific powers. He had the power of telekinesis and telepathy. In other words, he could move things just by thinking about it. And he could force his will on other people just by thinking about it. And so if you watch the movie today, it looks completely silly because there's a close-ups of Richard Burton. You know, he had this intense green eyes and he would just look and the bad organ music would go in the background and then he makes you do something you didn't want to do, right? And this idea, but he uses it for nefarious purposes. In other words, one of his colleagues insults him in a lecture room and he makes this man put a gun to his head and shoots his brains out. You know, that type of thing. Stuff that you wouldn't do. But it gets worse. He goes to see a therapist and he tells his therapist, listen, I've got powers that I just use my mind and people can do whatever I make them want them to do. She doesn't believe him. And he says, listen, just look out of the window there and you'll see there's a plane that's going to fly across. They're close to the airport. And he says, I'm going to make that plane crash. And again, she doesn't believe him and he looks and he, with intent, looks at that plane and he, guess what? The plane crashes. She then realized that there's a power at work here of provocation, of invitation to connect to a power that in this case is malevolent, evil, and bad and causes death and harm. So she decides as his therapist she's going to kill him, which he attempts. He doesn't die. He's in hospital, in a coma, but yet he's using his power to make people do stuff they don't want to do. Now, apart from loving the movie, it also says something about prayer. Our schools used to be almost open source for Christian activity not too long ago. That's almost unheard of today. Very secular, humanistic culture that we operate in today. And they might take prayer out of public life. They might take spirituality out of broader public life. But what they cannot do is they might attempt to kill you. But you still have the power of prayer. It is provocative. Look at verse 5 to 7. Come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. You see, the rebellious can rise. And I can still pray in the corner where I'm hiding, Lord, let the rebellious not rise. You could be in China and they could persecute you, throw you in a deep, dark, rat-infested prison and say, don't practice Christianity. And in the quietness of your mind, without uttering a heard sound, you can pray with power and say, Lord, save my captive. You can pray for your government that persecutes you. You can pray for your enemy that doesn't like the sound of your voice. They cannot stop you. Prayer is an invitation into the power of God without anybody knowing. How many times haven't there been testimonies that say it's only by prayer? Yesterday, my brother sent me the clip of a Zimbabwean preacher who grew up on the streets and at the age of 13 came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. since then, he has become quite the preacher and has preached all over, especially in the United States as well. And this is a reformed, great expositor of God's word. And the Lord has just raised him up. And he says, but you know what? Had it not been for my grandmother that was praying for me, I would not be here. It is provocative. It invites you, and no one can stop you. You might not be able for various reasons. I always wonder why not. But you might not be able to tell others about Jesus. I got no issue with that. You might not be able to evangelize in the traditional form thereof. I hope that you get there someday. But even if you can't, you can invite them through your provocative prayers. You can change their destinies through your prayers. Number three, prayer is praise. Look at verse 8 to 12. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Now, from verse 10 to 12, doesn't really match up to verses 8 and 9, does it? Firstly, and by the way, visit Ronnie's class on Friday if you'd like to know more about this particular concept. I want you to understand, in the mind of the Old Testament Jew, they understood that God, as we learned last week, was the author of everything. Even some of the bad things in your life. That he is the ultimate cause of it because he allows everything to take place. And that doesn't mean that he is the initial cause of it, but he's the ultimate cause of it. The initial cause is the person doing the action. And they are responsible for that action and will be held responsible by God for that action. But the Jewish mind understood that he is the author of life and everything that comes from it. That's a great position to hold, by the way. Do you know why? Because no one is robbing you of your power to be alive when you think that way. Lord, this is your will that I lose this. This is your will that I go through this. This is your will that this has fallen upon me. It's tough. I don't want to be here, but may the will of the Lord be done. It produces a peace and a long suffering that allows you to not only make sense of your life, but allows you to also make a success of your life. And in the context of all of the suffering, in the context of all of this challenge that we all face, I want to tell you that you need to praise God. There's an old chorus that we used to sing. Usually it's one of those choruses that you don't practice for, you just sing it. It's, come let's praise him. Come let's praise him. In the good times, in the bad times, and in the sad times, come let's praise him. And that praise is further motivated by the knowledge that God is in this. God is aware of this. He's not caught by surprise to know that you broke your bone. He's not caught by surprise that you got fired. He's not caught by surprise that you're in some need. He knows. And he's aware. And he has allowed it for some purpose. Praise him anyway. Number four, we're almost done. So far we have prayer is provocation. Prayer is prophecy, prayer is praise, and prayer is promise. Look at verse 13. And verse 13 says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you at an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Now, promise is very similar to prophecy. But I do want you to understand that when you pray, there are certain conditions that you must meet. One of those conditions is that I make certain vows or promises to God. And verse 66 is not devoid of this truth. You see, here the psalmist says that I will come to your temple. I will come and worship. And Lord, I will also bring an offering, a physical offering. I'll bring some fat animal to sacrifice and maybe even a ram as well. Maybe some bulls and some goats. But the point is, I'm not coming empty-handed. You see, folks, I come with my praise. I come with my position, my posture, my disposition on my knees, humble. But I also come with a gift. I also come with a promise. And that promise has got to be held. Sometimes the best place to make promises are in prayer. And the reason I say that is because we've got a gracious God. Do you know that God is way more gracious than people? And sometimes when you promise someone something and you don't deliver on that promise, they remember that for the next 30 years. And they hold you to it. They never release you. Prayer is a safe environment to make a promise. Doesn't mean there's not consequences if you don't keep it. But I want you to know that when you make a promise to God, Lord, I'm coming to your temple and I'm bringing a bull and a goat to sacrifice. And you don't pitch up Sunday because you stayed up late watching UFC and you can't get up. God is gracious, and He lets it slide, and He says, you have another opportunity next Sunday. Don't make the same mistake, my child. Prayer is fertile soil to make promises. Please don't use that little segue as an excuse to not make your yes, yes, and your no, no. But prayer is the place to promise God your commitment. And then last but not least, prayer is the premise of success. Look at verse 16 to 20. Come and hear, all of you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. This is His testimony. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love for me. You see, if you want to succeed in building on this idea that prayer is a safe space, so make your promises there. Tell the Lord, this is what I intend to do. Make your New Year's resolution in Jesus' name. And if you fail a little bit, it's okay. His grace covers you. You are not here on the performance of prayer. You are simply here on the practice of prayer. So don't give up praying. Then He says, come in here. This is my testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. I uttered my request, uttered my need. I said, help. I said, thanks. I said, wow. But verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, I need you to know the distinction of what the psalmist is saying here. He's not saying that if I have sin in me somewhere, because that would disqualify every single one of us from uttering prayer, engaging in that spiritual discipline. But what He is saying is, if I am in love with a particular sin, that it has a special place in my heart that no one can touch, God will not listen to me. In other words, He's saying, go pray to that thing that you bow down to. Don't come to me. And so I want to ask you, I'd like to challenge you, which is the first challenge in my sermon this morning. What do you cherish in your heart? You see, prayer is something that demands great discipline. It's a spiritual activity. You need to expend some energy for it. It's going to take something out of you. But the problem is when we find no joy in it, it never really settles in our heart. It might settle in our rhythm. It might settle in our practice. But it never settles in our heart. We don't love it the way we love certain things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I'm changing his words just for the sermon, basically asked this question in The Cost of Discipleship: why do we sin? And his answer is simple: we sin because we love it. We sin because that sin brings me joy. Now, the consequences after it's done might bring you sadness. But you're going to do it again because you're a pleasure seeker and you've placed that particular sin or bouquet of sins in your heart. The reason you can't be delivered, the reason you can't get over it, the reason you cannot get breakthrough is simply because I'm in love more with my sin than with Jesus. And whatever it is, for different folks, different strokes, whatever it is, you need to, via prayer, unseat whatever that sin is. It could be pride. It could be prostitution. It could be lust. It could be pornography. It could be a host of things that we hide secretly in here that nobody else knows. I want to ask you, get rid of that prized position of sin in your heart and replace it with Jesus. It's not just do we sin, we all make mistakes. But if you've got a prized place in your heart for a particular sin, you might be in danger of never having your prayers answered. So prayer is the premise of success, because the way you get rid of that prized sin in your life is to pray and say, Lord, I don't want it there. And I will battle through prayer as long as it takes to replace that sin with your presence, your word, your truth. So, prayer is prophecy. Prayer is provocation. Prayer is praise. Prayer is promise. And prayer is the premise of your success. You heard that old saying, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think my mother once upon a time had it on a wall somewhere, which said, a family that prays together stays together. Prayer is the premise of your success. Guess what? Prayer is the premise of this church's success. You cannot pray enough. And we're wanting to intensify in 2020. I'm done with insipid, meaningless, powerless, routine prayers. I'm done with the practice of the cult. I'm done with trying to impress people. I know we should pray, so we pray. We need to graduate to meaningful, deep, life-altering, not just for us, but for others, provocation, invitation, prayers. E.M. Bounds is famous for this particular statement. And all his books were predominantly on prayer. And he says this: prayer moves the hand of God. It activates God's hand into action. Now, that sounds like a man-centered thing. If you knew Ian Bounds, you'd know it's not. And the thinking is this: that when we pray, we are lining ourselves up with the will of God. And the will of God then gets activated. You'd have done it anyway. Maybe at a later time, maybe at an earlier time, but because of your obedience and because of who you are in relationship to me, I am doing it now, but it's His will. We don't get to tell God to do anything that He doesn't want to do. You've got this amazing, awesome power at your disposal if you're a believer. I would like to urge you to use it. I'd also like you to come to the week of prayer and use it along with me. And that's the challenge, that you do not hide sin in your heart.